amazing because it was these people that came from the East, these wise men, they were these magi, they were actually seen as being outside the inner circle. They were outside the Jewish camp, and yet they were coming to worship the chosen one, the Messiah. Very symbolic. Anyone know what today is around the world? Sorry? January 7th, which is?
In the new year.
Can tell we don't have very many Orthodox followers here. Anyway, the Orthodox Christmas happens to be today. And the Orthodox Church around the world is celebrating because they operate on a different calendar, 13 different days there. And so then there is their Christmas, their December 25th is actually today. And so that's happening. And so in the place of my birth, which would be Ethiopia, they're celebrating today. And so it is the Orthodox celebration. And it goes something like this. I was reading up on it to learn a little bit because it's new to me as well, even though I might have been there until as the rocking age of 7. But the idea is that in Ethiopia, for example, they believe in the Orthodox, they follow the Orthodox calendar, and they're celebrating the birth of Christ. So people in towns and villages, they'll typically start to get going about 6 a.m., and they will put on their finest, they'll start to celebrate, and they call it Gena, which means imminent, and that's to express the coming of the Lord and the freeing of mankind from sin. So there's this reminder that the coming of the Messiah was actually about Jesus coming and that we would be freed from sin. So the festivities, they begin early, 6 a.m., and the clergy have actually begun a lot earlier. I'm glad that we don't follow this one because they fasted for 43 days prior to this celebration. And fasting may not mean full on, you know, like, no eating. It just means fasting different things, I'm hoping. Anyway, the fast of Advent is carried on to cleanse the body and the soul in preparation for the day of the birth of Christ. So everyone stands throughout the worship service. So we get a little antsy when we have 3 songs in a row that we stand for. But this is a 3-hour service. Everyone stands for the whole thing. And the clergy will lift their voices in hymn and chant, just as it has been for 1,500 years when Ethiopia accepted Christianity. So this ancient rite culminates in the spectacular procession. How can you tell I totally took this off the internet? This ancient rite culminates in the spectacular procession of the Tabat. I will cite this for everyone that's worried. The Tabat is symbolic of the Ark of the Covenant. And it's carried on the top of the priest's head. So what they'll do is the procession makes its way, and they walk around the church 3 times. There's ululations, there's all la 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 la, you know, that kind of thing going on. And then there's a whole bunch of church bells chiming, and there's umbrellas, these dazzling umbrellas, and colorful attire of the clergy, and the throng of Christians who follow the procession with lighted candles. So afterwards, people will disperse to their homes and to a feast, and the clergy will break their fast. And food served at Christmas includes dora wat and injera and a spicy chicken stew. Anyone had Ethiopian food? It's all right. Thank you. Did you have it at my house, Francois? Yes. Oh, there. Really? You are privileged. So. They go home and they feast, they have this time. But gift giving is different than what we would do. It's a very small part of the Christmas festivities, and only small gifts are exchanged amongst family and friends at home. But the joy of giving and sharing extends beyond religious beliefs and spreads the spirit of peace on earth and goodwill to all mankind throughout the world. And that comes from awastours.com. Okay, so it can be easy to forget that Christianity entered Africa a long time ago. When we think about, you know, being missionaries and going off to all these places, Africa comes to mind. It's always one of those things that, let's go to this unreached area. But we forget that actually Africa was one of the first to be evangelized, and the work that that happened, the message of Jesus spread early on in our history as far as the church goes. But God's Spirit was moving. And remember, We've been going through the series in Acts. We've been making our way through Acts. We took a little break over Christmas, but we're back into it again, and we're going to be in Acts chapter 8 today. But one of the things that we remember is that God's Spirit was moving, and the message was taking hold. And as we've been working through this, we got to the point where we were talking about Philip. Remember that Philip is one of the original seven there that were chosen to work with the widows to help out. So Stephen was one of them, and then Philip is another one that was talked about. It's interesting because, you know, we think about the apostles doing all the work through, when we think about Acts, I often think of the apostles. But what is happening in this story is right away we hear about Stephen, who was helping widows, but also preaching and doing miracles and doing amazing things, and then was martyred. And so then we move into chapter 8, where Philip now is sent off, and verse 1 says, "A great wave of persecution after Stephen was stoned began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem. And all the believers, except the apostles, were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria." And verse 4, "But the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria and told the people there about the Messiah. Crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and see the miraculous signs he did. Many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims, and many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city." So that was Samaria, and he ended up meeting with Simon the sorcerer, and there's a whole story about that that you can hear on the internet with Murray's sermon prior to Christmas. There you go. So Philip was experiencing this incredible anointing of the Spirit of Jesus on his life. He was seeing God moving and working through him. He was experiencing God performing miracles through him. It was amazing. And so he was excited about all of this. But then, so the gospel went to the Samaritans. It's interesting that the Samaritans were outside the inner camp, right? They're kind of despised. They were looked down upon and within the Jewish world at that time. And yet God was working in them. In fact, they received the Holy Spirit when Peter laid his hands on them, prayed for them. They received this Holy Spirit in the same way that believers in Jerusalem were experiencing it. So all of a sudden, people are going, wait a second, the Holy Spirit can come on these people as well, and they're not even Jews, so what does this mean? But God was doing something even more incredible, and the gospel message was about to go to the ends of the earth, just like Acts 1:8 had said. And in those days, Ethiopia was synonymous with the ends of the earth. If you said, we're going to go to the ends of the earth, oh, you mean Ethiopia. That's kind of how it would go. And so I'm not sure what we would say here. It's going to go. The gospel's going to go to the ends of the earth, right, Mike, to high level. That's the ends of the earth, okay, or Hay River. So as for Philip, in verse 26, we'll pick it up there. "As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, go south down the desert road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza. And so he started out. And he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopia." So just to clarify, in this story, Ethiopia was actually more like Sudan. But, you know, the maps change and these things happen. But this man from that area, the eunuch, had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And he was now returning. So he was seated in his carriage, probably in the ox cart, and he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk alongside beside the carriage. So Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. And Philip asked, do you understand what you're reading? And the man replied, How can I, unless someone instructs me? And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. The passage of scripture that he had been reading was this. It's from Isaiah 53. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else? So beginning with the same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. Familiar language, if you are reading Luke, you see that on the road to Emmaus, the same kind of thing happened where Jesus was walking alongside some of his followers. They didn't realize it was him. And they were talking about all the things that were happening. And Jesus began with where they were at and then explained how he was fulfilling those scriptures. And now Philip in Acts does the same thing where he begins with the scripture and begins to explain it and shows that Jesus had fulfilled this. As they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized?" And now if you notice in your Bible, if you're reading along, you have verse 36, and then you have verse 38. There's a little note on most Bibles that has verse 37 that basically was, they think, is probably an add-on, but it explains this more fully. So let's just read it. It says, "Look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized?" "You can," Philip answered, "if you believe with all your heart." And the eunuch replied, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Meanwhile, Philip found himself farther north at the town of Azotus, and he preached the good news there and in every town along the way until he came to Caesarea. You know, this story is amazing because it documents the first African to receive the gospel message, to receive Christ. It's important that we remember, though, when we do this, that we remember that the Bible is written by an actual person and it's written for actual people. So when you think about this, that God inspired Luke to write down these stories, Luke chose certain stories for a reason. And he's talking to his friend Theophilus. He's trying to fill him in on all that's been going on, how Jesus, in the book of Luke, how Jesus was the fulfillment of so many prophecies, how he was God's chosen one, and how this movement has taken hold. And now in Acts, Luke continues to explain the story of how it went from Jesus in Luke to his disciples, and now those disciples, the apostles, are passing that on to men like Stephen and Philip, and how it expanded beyond them even, and now how this gospel message, the good news, is going to all that region throughout the world. And so he's fulfilling what Jesus said in Acts 1:8, that you would receive power and that you would spread this news. The message would go not only in Jerusalem, but to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, which in this case is Ethiopia. And so there's this quick glance. If you look at Luke, at the Gospel of Luke, you'll see that it reveals that who he emphasized in these stories, that Jesus interacted with crowds of people, that he touched the leper, that he healed a paralyzed man, that he called Matthew, the tax collector, to be one of his disciples, that Jesus was amazed at a Roman officer's faith, that he allowed a sinful woman to anoint his feet with perfume as an act of worship, that he had women who could often be marginalized in this culture were now, that they would be part of his traveling team. They had a supporting group of women who actually funded their endeavors and all of that. He healed a demon-possessed man and went to the crooked tax collector Zacchaeus' house and celebrated the transformation of this new believer. So the message that Jesus had in Luke was expanding. The kingdom of God was expanding. It was beginning to touch more and more people. And people who were often on the margins, right, that were outcasts or not included in this camp. But then Jesus told his disciples in Acts 1:8 that they would receive power to take the gospel message to the ends of the earth. That God loved the world so much that he gave his one and his only son, that whoever believes puts their trust in him, that they wouldn't perish, but that they'd have everlasting life. That's our gospel verse, right? This idea that we can put our faith in Jesus, that God gave his one and only son. This gift from God was for the whole world. As we are thinking about, we just have come out of Christmas, which is the celebration of this very gift. So in our brokenness, God sent his son so that we could be saved. So that's why the story of the Ethiopian eunuch is so amazing. Now, eunuch was a castrated man, right? He had been forever altered and was not the man that he was born to be. And so the eunuchs were not seen as a threat to a king's, you know, to his harem or to his power. And so they were often looked to. They would get eunuchs, whether they were eunuchs by choice or usually probably slaves that were taken and forced into being eunuchs, that they'd be castrated, was the idea that they were the kind of preferred officials who were safe people to have around. They wouldn't threaten the king at all. But Jewish people opposed the practice. And in Jewish law, in Deuteronomy 23, there's a law that excluded eunuchs from worshiping in the temple. Actually, the African Bible commentary I was reading this week was saying, speculated that this law was actually used as a deterrent, maybe for parents, right, that were wanting to see their kids be advanced, that somehow they could be in the king's court. If they castrate them while they're kids, they'll grow up into being in places of authority. Kind of an interesting way to get there. I preferred to send my son to college, to university. But so it was seen as a deterrent. And so it was this this way that that they wouldn't allow eunuchs to be fully, that they couldn't fully participate in worship in Israel. And so Jesus was ushering in this kingdom that was different. It was a unique kingdom to any that was around them. And in Jesus' kingdom, it was open to anyone who was seeking him. In the kingdom of God, obstacles of age, religious tradition, old or new, race or ethnic origin or physical condition must not keep people from hearing and applying to themselves the gospel of salvation. Read that in Bible Gateway. And it's this idea that nothing should be a barrier to following Jesus. So a man, Jack Rogers, says, the fact that the first Gentile convert to Christianity is from a sexual minority and a different race and ethnicity and nationality together calls Christians to be radically inclusive and welcoming. Let's think about that idea. We hear a lot about inclusive language and welcoming, and we want to be that. But we need to realize what we're talking about here, that when we come to Christ, we see that he adopts us into his family. Anyone who is seeking God, this gospel message is for them. In this message, we find that there are sins that can be forgiven and that we can be transformed. No matter what our past, no matter what has led us to this point, we can be made new. That's the gospel. That's the foundation of the gospel, is this is for all people. And so when we think about people coming to Christ, they're coming to surrender their lives, right? We don't just inclusively welcome people and say, it's awesome who you are, you know, this is great to have you here, but this is about being transformed, that we welcome people, and then we are living out this life, that we are transformed daily from the inside out. Day by day, we surrender ourselves to Christ, that we pick up our cross, we deny ourselves, that we worship him and we follow him. But this message is a message of hope for all people, that doesn't matter who you are, where you come from. And so for this eunuch who had been physically altered so that he could somehow be in this position of authority, and somehow he must have been a very intelligent man who had, you know, moved up the ranks in this kingdom there in Ethiopia, and it was trusted with so much, the treasury. This was a wealthy region with iron that they would smelt, and there was gold mining and all sorts of things that would come out of there, and so a lot of trade was happening, and that was his history. But he came along and he's saying, I need help. I don't understand this. He invites Philip in and then surrenders his life and is baptized. He dies to himself and is raised up in Christ. And so all of this was going on with the Ethiopian. And when we come to Christ, we see that he adopts us into his family. And Philip started sharing the gospel using the passage that the Ethiopian was reading, which was Isaiah 53. But I wonder, as I've been reading about this along the way here, I wonder and speculate if he went on to read chapter 56. Because what we see in Isaiah 56 is a fulfillment of prophecy. Verse 3, "Don't let foreigners who commit themselves to the Lord say, 'The Lord will never let me be a part of his people.' And don't let the eunuch say, 'I'm a dried up tree with no children and no future.' For this is what the Lord says, 'I will bless those eunuchs who keep my Sabbath days holy and who choose to do what pleases me and commit their lives to me. I will give them within the walls of my house a memorial and a name far greater than sons and daughters could give. For the name I give them is an everlasting one. It will never disappear.'" What we see in the story in Acts 8 is the fulfillment of this prophecy, that the eunuch who was seeking after God would find a home and would be given a name, an everlasting name, that he could be fully embraced, no longer on the edges, not able to fully participate in worship because of what had happened to him, but rather that he could come in and be fully adopted as a child of God. The good news of Jesus is that he will make room in his kingdom for the foreigner and the outcast. Our past is no longer a factor, and it's our desire, when it's our desire to surrender our lives to him, then we are embraced and welcomed. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. And it's by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then the question is, how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how can they tell them unless someone is sent? So today in Ethiopia, there's an evangelical denomination called the Kalahewa Church. Now, sad fact, but actually the Orthodox Church and the Kalahewa Church are not, they don't see eye to eye, and there's been a lot of persecution. And so it's a really tough time. And then you think about the Coptic, you know, the Coptic religion, all these factions that are there within Christianity. But this is a picture of a baptism that was happening quite a few years ago. My parents sent this to me, but it's believers in Ethiopia who are wanting to be baptized. And I thought, I always love this picture because it seems like this endless line of people who are willingly wanting to follow Jesus and to surrender their lives. Isn't that an amazing picture? And we desire that, right, in our city, that people would be so drawn to Jesus and to the message of his love that they would come to him. But now in Ethiopia, for example, the Kalahewa Church has over 9 million people that attach themselves to that denomination. It's crazy. We actually had a thing at the Way of Jesus with the denomination a couple years ago. We were down in Kitchener and Waterloo, and we had a couple guys from that are part of the Kalahewa Church and leadership there, and it was amazing to hear the stories of how God has worked in that place. The message of Jesus has gone to the ends of the earth. It's actually being fulfilled as we speak. We are actually part of that as a congregation. I don't know if you know this, but we're part of a project through One Book where we're part of a Bible translation project that we've been funding. And it's awesome because this translation is going to be released this next year. It's being published. And it's an amazing thing to think that a group of people in Africa that have not had the Bible in their language will be able to read it in their own language. And so this is what we are about as a denomination, as a church. We are a church that believes that the gospel message needs to go to all people. So today as we gather, we enter because the gospel message is for each of us. It's not because of where we come from or that we're invited into this kingdom. It's actually because of Jesus' love for us, that he gave himself for each one of us. And that message needs to go beyond this place, right? And so the food pantry that we're having this week is an opportunity for us to share God's love with people who are from the surrounding community who are struggling in their lives. Some of them because of choices that they've made, some of them because of people who have deserted them and have left them on their own, and now they're struggling to make ends meet. So what we do is we give them a very practical hand up in the sense that we would give them food to help them through the next couple weeks. In that act, we are saying, you have worth, you have value, we care about you. But in that, we also want them to know that Jesus loves them deeply and that their ultimate solution to their life, to their brokenness and their pain, comes through Jesus, whose body was broken for us so that we might have life, whose blood was shed so that we could have access into the inner sanctuary, into God, and so that we could have a relationship with God, that we could be face to face with God through what Jesus did for us. So we recognize that we are to share this good news with those we meet. The Spirit of Jesus that lives in us will guide us and give us power to share this message. So as we learn to hear his voice and follow his nudging towards those who are seeking him, he'll give us the words to say so that we can share this good news. Many of you know that I talk about Zach and the ministry that he's involved in with skateboarding and snowboarding. There's a group of people who, in some ways, are not, allowed. Everywhere you go, it says no skateboarders allowed, right? That kind of a thing. It's all about insurance. But the other side of it is the sense of, like, marginalizing people. Who is it in our area, in our world, that we come in contact with who is on the margins? Who is it that we can see and say, you need to hear about Jesus and his love for you? And so we trust that God will continue to shape us and to direct us. One of the things we've been doing this year with our small group ministry is we've been trying to provide different courses, kind of short bursts of things that we've been doing to try and invite people in to learn more about what it means to walk in step with God, to walk in step with his Spirit, to follow after him. And so we had a listening to God retreat in the fall, and we've been doing some prayer things along the way. But what I want to invite you to join me with is on the 17th of January, so it's a Wednesday night, we're going to have a couple weeks where we're going to talk about what it means to follow the nudging of the Holy Spirit. In a sense, to be like Philip, who just said, was available, and the Holy Spirit directed him to go different places. I don't know that we'll be able to bounce around quite like Philip did, but the idea that we will just say, God, whatever you would have me do. And so we'll meet a couple times and kind of see where that grows and where it moves. There will be some things that you'll do throughout the week, some of our Right Now Media videos that are out there, some excellent material in that website there that we can use as well, that we will kind of track along and have some discussion. And then we're actually going to kind of do some Philip experiments where we're going to say, okay, God, open my eyes, help me to see who's out there, and I will be faithful to follow you to do whatever it is that you've asked me to do. Sounds scarier, but it's not, because the Holy Spirit is with us and walking with us and will empower us. So that's coming up. If you want more information on that, just send me an email and I can fill you in more on that. But we'll meet here at the church on Wednesday the 17th at 7 o'clock. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the fact that your gospel message goes out to the whole world, that you have accepted us, that you have been reaching out towards us. But Lord, I pray that we'll be responsive to your Spirit's leading in our lives, that we'll surrender ourselves to you. Father, thank you that we can have a relationship with you because of Jesus. And now as we take communion together, as we worship you in unity, I pray that you will direct our thoughts, that you will reveal those areas that we have not surrendered to you, that we'll be able to to once again renew ourselves in that walk, that desire to be more like your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son. And may your gospel message take root in our city particularly. I think of some of the opposition that we start to feel, wondering what is ahead for us in this country when we hear about funding and different things that are being in jeopardy. Lord, so many concerns that we can have, and yet we have this peace that your Spirit gives us strength and power for each day, that you provide for us, that you direct us. So we as a church surrender ourselves to you, Jesus. May we be known as followers of you. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Murray.